Our scripture reading today is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, verse 59. The children of Abraham, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you will do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't you right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," Jesus said, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, PK. Well, that's the passage we're going to look at now in this time. Let me pray for us before we let's look at those words together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is living and active, that it speaks powerfully to us, that it is living and active, cuts to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that you would speak through me in this time. You'd help me to speak with great clarity from you and faithfulness to you. And we pray that your spirit would do its work in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I wonder, what does freedom mean to you? Perhaps that's a bit of a sore point at the moment right now, this year, because right now freedom might mean simply being able to leave the house, being able to see loved ones. This year has felt like the complete opposite of freedom, hasn't it? We've been locked down. We've been restricted, perhaps more than we've ever known before. And the longer it's gone on, the more frustrated we felt. We long for freedom. Freedom, of course, is one of the great goals of our world today. It is the slogan behind countless revolutions, and it in many ways summarizes the ideals of modern man, to be free. All of us, I think, can relate to a longing for freedom in all sorts of different areas of our lives. But do we always think that Christianity and freedom go hand in hand? I think for a lot of people, particularly outside the church, Christianity represents to them really the opposite of freedom. They think of Christianity as something restrictive, something that's going to limit what you can do, where you can go, how you can spend your time. And I think if we're honest enough, perhaps even some of us as believers can begin to think that the same thing. Maybe we look over the fence at the lives of friends, family, neighbours with maybe a little bit of jealousy. Maybe we begin to begrudge our life in Christ. In a previous church that I was involved in, there was a really sad incident of a young man who left his wife, his family, and the church. And it was a really heavy blow to us because he was a very active, very keen young man. He was somebody that we thought was going to really be probably a future leader in the church. But then seemingly out of the blue, he just announced he was leaving it all. But what was very striking was the reason that he gave for this sudden departure to his wife. He said these words. He said, "Now I'm going to be able to do whatever I want." And he left. Clearly for this young man, despite the appearances, under the surface, Christianity had become for him something that he viewed as really restricting what he could do. And he just wanted to be able to do whatever he wanted. Maybe you're tempted to think like that at times. Well, in our passage today, as we continue this series in John's Gospel, his account of Jesus' life, we find that Jesus has got a very different view to the relationship between following him and freedom. See, for Jesus, following him is not a route to restriction and limitation, but instead he describes it as a route to true and ultimate freedom. Do you want to know real freedom this morning? Well, Jesus says it's not found in running from him. It's not found in politics. Much of politicians offer these things. It's not even really found in an end to this pandemic, although we long for that. No, true freedom is found in the truth about him. And that's the first thing we're going to think about this morning. If you've got that passage open in John 8, the truth that sets us free. And last week, we were looking at the first half of this chapter, chapter 8 of John, and Jesus said that he's the light of the world. He's the light that we all need. And despite lots of opposition from some to what he was saying, verse 30 told us that many believed in him. And then as today's section starts, we read verse 31, now Jesus is talking to these Jews who had believed in him. He's turning to this group and talking to them. And so we think, well, great, here now Jesus is talking to the in crowd. He's talking to the people that had believed in him, that trusted in him. They're persuaded, they're on his side. And now we're going to see people really listening and taking heed of what he says. But that isn't what we find, is it? Instead, what we find is that by the end of this chapter, the end of what PK read for us, end of this conversation, verse 59, just look there, by the end, people are ready to stone him to death. Now, people have tried to come up with various explanations as to why things seem to turn so quickly in this little section from belief to attempted murder. People have suggested maybe that the group of people sort of changes partway through, or they've tried ways to sort of explain verse 31 away so that he's not speaking to this group of apparent believers. But amongst all the different explanations, really the simplest but most shocking answer seems to be that actually the belief of these people is something actually not very genuine, something quite shallow, something easily swayed, something not really rooted in who Jesus truly is. This group who claim to believe, actually when they find out who Jesus is, they want to kill him. So clearly there's something that Jesus says here in this section that really rubs them up the wrong way. So what is it? What is this offensive message that Jesus got for these men? Well, it all kicks off with this seemingly very positive message about freedom. Verse 32, Jesus says that his true disciples who hold to his teaching will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Well, that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Who could argue with that? Like we said at the start, sorry, every time that the PowerPoint comes up, my talk disappears and I can't get it back. Where's it gone? There we go. Sorry. Like we said at the start, we all want freedom. This is the kind of Bible verse that is very positive. We might put it on a billboard and it wouldn't offend anyone. This was a wonderful message about freedom. Why on earth would that introduction, why would that sort of thing lead the path of people wanting Jesus dead? Well, the thing is, there is a catch to a promise of freedom, isn't there? You see, a promise of freedom has got an implication. And the implication is that he is saying they're not free at the moment. And for a first century Jew, the opposite of being free was being a slave, somebody who was owned by somebody else. And they don't like that suggestion that they might be enslaved. Look at verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? So these Jews are obviously proud of their ancestry. They're proud descendants of Abraham, free men. How can Jesus say otherwise? And actually, maybe we might respond the same way, or some people might respond the same way. If Jesus told us we could be free, people might ask, well, what do you mean? I'm free already. Well, these guys actually in the passage, though, seem to have overlooked the fact that Abraham's descendants were enslaved for quite a considerable amount of time. They were enslaved in Egypt. That's one of the sparks, one of the key events of their history, the Exodus. And in fact, even at this point in their history, they're under the rule of the Romans. Clearly, self-awareness doesn't seem to be one of this group's strong points. But actually, Jesus, of course, has got a whole different kind of freedom in mind. Freedom from a whole different kind of slavery. A slavery that every human being on the planet is subjected to. As he goes on, he says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now listen carefully to those words, because these are not words that you're going to really hear anywhere else. You're not going to hear those words on the news. You're not going to hear them probably over the garden fence. You're not going to hear them on the latest reality TV show. You're not going to hear them from your favorite YouTube star or influencer or whoever. This is not a message that our world likes, but this is the reality of our world, which really nobody but Jesus has been able to pinpoint. We are slaves to sin. No matter how free we feel, there is this slavery undermining everything. Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And this is our ultimate need for freedom above everything else. We need freedom from sin. Now, sin is an often misunderstood term, but it points to our rejection of God and his ways. And it shows itself in our behavior, our desire to live without God, to shut him out, our desire to just live for ourselves. It shows itself in the way that we hurt each other with our words and our actions. It shows itself even in our very thoughts. We find ourselves thinking things that disgust perhaps even ourselves. And Jesus' ministry up to this point has been pretty clear. All of us sin. All of us are people who don't always live the way that we should. And we certainly don't love the God that made us the way that we should. And so Jesus says here, if we sin, actually, we're enslaved. Slavery is a situation where you've got no rights. When you serve someone or something and you are not able to change your situation. The opposite, of course, is freedom from that. When you are free, you've got options. You can choose. You can do what you want to an extent. And even though people often think, well, being able to sin, to be in charge of myself, that's being free. God's just out to spoil our fun, to restrict what we can do. Actually, the opposite is true. It's sin that enslaves us. It's sin that limits our choices and our freedoms, because actually we've no longer got the choice, ability not to sin. The choice is taken away, because sin gets people addicted. They go back again and again for something that harms them, that doesn't deliver on its promises, something that entangles. People become unable to get away. Sinful addictions, they're not appetites that just need to be fed so that they're satisfied. No, they are monsters that grow the more we feed them. Countless failed New Year's resolutions and countless people's addictions testify to this slavery that sin produces. And unless you are convinced of this fact, that sin enslaves, and that to sin is to be enslaved to, actually, you're never going to be really convinced in your heart of hearts that Christianity is good news. As long as we think that sin is something that we're missing out on, we won't see the glory and the joy of being free from it. And sin, of course, is slavery because we've got no choice in ourselves. We can't change it. You know, we can try it ourselves. Try to stop sinning this week. Try to stop lust or try to stop being greedy. Try to stop hatred or anger or selfishness. You know, most of us have got aspects of our character that perhaps we don't like and we'd like to change in some way. And yet so often we're just not able to do it. Maybe we can change a few aspects of our behavior, but changing our hearts, that's a different story. And that's the kind of slavery that Jesus is talking about, being trapped by sinful thoughts, actions, attitudes, trapped often by the guilt and the shame associated with that sin. See, outside of Christ, we don't have a choice about sin. There's this enslavement, no matter how hard we try to do it. And Jesus has been pretty clear about the end point of sin throughout this book as well. He said again and again, sin leads to death. We're enslaved to sin, and sin is going to ultimately destroy us. Sin is not freedom. But what Jesus offers us here in the place of slavery, he says, if we abide in him, if we believe in him, trust in him, we're going to know the truth. And that truth will set us free. We all want truth, don't we? We hate it when we feel we've been lied to by politicians or by friends or family members. We want truth. We don't want lies. Well, Jesus actually embodies truth itself. He is the truth. You see, sin is a lie. Sin promises, but it doesn't deliver. Promises freedom, but actually enslaves us. Promises this satisfaction that never comes. But Jesus is the truth who can really set us free. You know, if you're a slave, one way to be set free is if someone buys you and then sets you free. Well, that's kind of what Jesus does. The price of sin, the price of our slavery is death. And ultimately, the way that Jesus sets us free from it is by paying this price that was on our heads, that the price that sin deserves, death. That's what it means when he goes to the cross for us, buys us back, takes the place that we deserved so that we can be set free from sin and death. If we put our confidence in him, if we allow him to set us free, then we can have this hope of eternal life after death. We can be free from the guilt and the shame and the consequences of sin. That's sort of the objective freedom from sin that Jesus brings. And knowing Jesus also brings change to our experience of sin day by day. Now, it's not that in this life we're going to be perfect. We're going to be completely sort of free from any sin in any way. But there is a change. There is a shift. We're no longer slaves to sin, the Bible tells us. We're going to have the power over sin in our lives. We're going to have a choice to say no to sin. Now, certainly my experience when I became a Christian, God broke the power of sin in my life, gave me this new ability to say no to things that I just couldn't possibly say no to before. And that is true freedom. It's a myth that freedom means simply throwing away rules, throwing off God's rules. A lot of people think that's what freedom means, but it isn't. Freedom actually isn't the absence of rules. As soon as you think about it, that becomes clear. Take sport, for example. If you somebody who plays football and somebody says, well, actually, I want to be free when I play football, I'm going to ignore all the rules of the game. I'm going to beat up all of the players. They're going to decide that the goal to aim for is the referee's face. And they're just going to play the game whoever they want. Well, that player might say, oh, yeah, I'm free. In reality, that's not freedom. The game is completely ruined. No one can play football like that. And actually, that freedom is restricting everybody's freedom to play football. And the same is true if you think about society. If somebody says, look, I want to be free, I want to be free from the law, and they go and steal a car or whatever, well, then they are restricting the ability of other people to own a car. Actually, if you think about it, a lawless society is probably just about the least free place to live that you could think of. The truth is that freedom is not about the absence of rules altogether. It's not the rules in themselves that are bad. They protect us. They set the boundaries. Instead, real freedom is the ability to choose which rules we want to live by, which way to live. And Jesus says, outside of him, we don't have that choice. We're enslaved to sin. So do you think you're a free man or woman this morning? Maybe you feel trapped by everything that's happening, by your circumstances. Jesus is telling us that whatever is going on around us, real freedom, freedom from that slavery to sin and death, that can be found in him and only in him. We can know freedom from sin. I wonder whether you've found that yet. And if you have, are you enjoying and delighting in that freedom that he brings? Freedom to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness. Freedom to walk with God in his grace day by day. Or are you perhaps believing to some extent the lie that says you're missing out? Jesus is restricting what you can do. Don't believe it. No, he has set you free. Enjoy that freedom. Live the way that you were made to live. You've got a choice. When it comes to sin, you can say no in Christ's power. We all long for freedom. And Jesus tells us if we trust him, the truth will set us free. Well, pretty incredible words already. And we're only really a few verses into this conversation. And it's clearly not over yet. But if we are free, if we are not slaves, then the alternative is that we are now children. And as the conversation continues, this vital question is sort of raised and debated. And we're going to move a bit more quickly through the passage now around this question of, well, whose children are we if we're not slaves? Jesus contrasts in verse 35 the place of a slave and a son in the family. The son belongs forever. He's speaking partly of his own place of authority. He is God's son. But he's also hinting at the adoption which is offered to those who are set free by the gospel. Christians are not slaves to God. They are his loved and cherished children. And Jesus begins to press these Jews about their own parentage. Just look at verse 37. He says, yes, they are Abraham's descendants, but the fact that they are trying to kill him shows there is someone or something else in their ancestry. He says they are doing what they've heard from their father. Well, they insist that, you know, Abraham, this great father of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, that is their father. Jesus knows, though, that parentage is actually about a lot more than just our physical DNA. I guess we all know that. Sometimes you see it very clearly in adoption, in a family. Often if a child is adopted, they'll start to reflect some of the family characteristics of their adoptive family. Now, they may not be the biological children, perhaps, of their adopted parents, but their behavior, their attitude, their mannerisms, they'll often demonstrate who their parents are. or start to bear a family resemblance, even if they don't actually have that sort of physical DNA of either parent. Well, these Jews are sort of the opposite of that. They might be descendants of Abraham genetically, but their behavior and their attitude actually demonstrates a very different family line. And Jesus says, verse 40, they're trying to kill him. That's not what Abraham did. Instead, verse 41, they're doing the works of their actual father. Well, now we're wondering, what does Jesus have in mind here? What father is he talking about? And the Jews too, they're wondering the same thing. They know, they insist God is their father. But actually, still their behavior is saying something else. He says, if God was their father, they'd love Jesus. He's sent from God. Those who know God recognize Jesus for who he is. So who is this father that he's talking about, that he says is actually their father? Well, look at verse 44. Just try saying this to somebody on your next Zoom chat. Anybody who thought that Jesus was all sort of meek and mild, never would say anything to offend anybody, well, they've obviously never read how Jesus burns these men who seem to have professed belief in him. Look at verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. Remember, these are guys who might have professed some sort of belief in him. But actually, when they find out what he's really claiming, they're going to be ready to murder Jesus. They can't take the truth that he brings. And so Jesus, actually, their real father is not Abraham, not God. Instead, it's the father of murder and lies. It is the devil. Now, it might be easy for us to sit here, you know, years later, 2,000 years later, and judge these guys who actually are going to ultimately seek to kill Jesus. You know, how could they be so hypocritical? How could they act so religious? How could they be so proud about their ancestry and miss the heart of who Jesus is? But the truth is that many of us are often guilty of the same thing. Whether it's that religious hypocrisy of being involved in church, going through the motions, whilst having little genuine thought or care for Jesus. Whether it's the assumption that our family connections are going to get us through. Maybe our parents are Christians, our nation is Christian, our friends are Christian. But actually our lives say something very different about where our real allegiances are. We've missed the point that it's our own personal experience to Jesus, our own response to Jesus that matters. We can't just sort of sit and point the finger at these guys. Actually, all of us need to examine, what do our lives and attitudes say about who our Father really is? Are we children of God, trusting in his Son? Are we set free by his gospel? Or are we, to use Jesus' pretty stark language here, are we actually children of the devil? Are we rejecting the Messiah as he really is, the King that God sent? Well, perhaps understandably, the guys that Jesus is talking to, they don't take too kindly to this, being told that they are children of the devil. And the heated conversation starts to get even hotter. First, they retaliate with their own sort of nonsense accusations about Jesus' own background. That's there in verse 48. Jesus just keeps pointing them back to his heavenly Father. He's the one who's going to judge, tells them it's possible to never see death, to live forever in him. Well, now they get angry that Jesus is making this claim that somebody won't see death. Even though Abraham and the prophets died, is Jesus better than them? They complain. They're kind of missing the point there about eternal life. Jesus still, though, doesn't back down. Verse 56, he says, Abraham, he looked forward to the day when Jesus would come. And so if they're claiming that Abraham is their father, that Abraham's children, well, they too should be rejoicing right now. Well, verse 57, the Jews then now angry that Jesus, this young man, can claim to have seen Abraham. It seems that everything that Jesus says makes this group more and more cross with him. And this heated discussion reaches absolute breaking point in verse 58. And look closely with me at verse 58, because it's a very key verse to take note of. Jesus says, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And this is the crunch point. Now, to us, maybe the significance of verse 58 is not that obvious, because the grammar seems all wrong. You know, why not get what Jesus is saying? Is he claiming to have been around in Abraham's day? Is he claiming to be a time traveler? Maybe he's claiming to be some sort of immortal, like Highlander or something like that. But no, Jesus is making a much bigger claim than that. Because when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he's using a very specific turn of phrase. When Moses met God in the burning bush centuries before this, he had asked God, who shall I say has sent me? And God's answer to him was simply, tell them I am has sent you. Such that I am is basically another name or description of God in Jewish thought. God is the great I am. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, to these devout Jews, well, it's lighting this bit like lighting the fuse on a stick of dynamite. He is claiming to be God. No doubt about it. This man standing in front of them is claiming that he is the Almighty. And to a Jew, that is just not an acceptable thing to say about yourself. It was totally blasphemous. And just in case we're in any doubt about how the Jews would have understood what Jesus says, well, their response makes it clear. The next thing they do is to pick up stones to stone him to death. They're ready to murder Jesus for the claims he is making. Now, anybody who says Jesus never claimed to be God has clearly never read John chapter 8. It's very clear that that is what he's saying, and the response backs it up. Jesus had said they're looking for a way to kill him, and by the end of this chapter, that is exactly what they're ready to do there and then. If Jesus hadn't somehow slipped away, that's what would have happened. These religious men, claiming this great ancestry, probably very proud of being religious, professing perhaps some belief in Jesus. In modern terms, you say, well, these guys, you know, they went to church or other place of worship, that they tried to follow the rules. But when they come face to face with who Jesus really is, well, the response is very different. Simply being religious is not enough. We are slaves to sin. And in order to be truly transformed, we need him to set us free from sin. We need to recognize that slavery, and we need to become instead children of God. We need to recognize the size and scope of his claims. He is God. The blunt alternative to Jesus, according to Jesus, is that we're children of the devil. Well, I've got to say that this conversation is pretty bold of Jesus, isn't it? As we come to the end, Jesus speaks the truth, doesn't he? Even though it's offensive, he's not a people pleaser. I think we could all learn something from the way that Jesus is very bold here in the face of opposition. But as we draw to a close, I want us to just wrestle with these claims that Jesus has made in these verses, because they are offensive claims perhaps to many, but they are truth claims, aren't they? Jesus speaks the truth. Whether we like it or not, he is crystal clear, firstly about the depth of our problem, but also about who he is and what he's come to do. He's clear that outside of him, we are slaves to sin. We are children of the devil, headed for judgment. We're not just a little bit bad and we'll sort of try and do good to undo it. No, we're slaves, children of the devil. We need to be set free. And he has come to do just that, to set us free, to bring us into his family, to give us eternal life that we need. And he is very clear. Jesus is not just a sort of prophet, not just a good teacher, a religious leader. He is the great I am. He is God come down. And when we put that together, we see it yet again. This is not a take it or leave it kind of a message. It's not a nice, that's nice for you kind of a message. That's why we see that the men here respond in the way they do, that they want him dead. Either this is true or it isn't. And Jesus leaves us with two options. Are we going to remain as children of the devil, enslaved to sin, to use Jesus' own blunt language? Or are we going to accept the truth of who Jesus is, to be set free by him, adopted as children of God himself, and to enjoy eternal life with him? That's the choice. Now, if this is all new to you and you want to know more about this true freedom that we've talked about, please do get in touch. We'd love to talk with you more. This is what we all need. We're all craving a little bit more freedom right now in one way or another. While Jesus holds out this offer of true freedom in him, the question is, will we take him up on the offer? Will we live as children of God, set free for him? Or will we continue to allow sin to enslave us? Jesus gives us the option, the freedom to say no to sin and to be loved as a child of God. Amen. Well, that ends our look at this passage. Let me pray for us before we have our closing song and then break into groups after that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this is quite a stark passage, the contrast of what it means to be outside of Christ or in Christ, to be enslaved by sin or to be set free, to be a child of the devil or to be a child of God. Lord, I pray for each person under the sound of my voice that they would hear and comprehend the weight of that contrast. And that for those of us who are trusting in Christ, that we would see the depth of these claims, that we would know that freedom, that we would know that joy of being a child of God, that we would walk in that freedom and not believe the lies that we can't say no to sin because we can in Christ. And for those that don't yet know Christ, I pray that they would see the depth of their problem, that they would see their need of Christ, and that they would come to know this wonderful Saviour, this one who is the great I am, God come down to set us free. Amen.